You have your Bibles. Perhaps they're still open to Romans chapter 4. We are beginning a new chapter here this morning. In our need, as we approach this wonderful chapter of 25 verses, our need is to confirm our understanding of justification by faith alone. We've looked at justification in chapter 3, and now Paul is going to use the example, the illustration of Abraham, in order to confirm that understanding. In this passage, Paul confronts the Roman Jews with the reality of justification by faith through a stunning illustration. And from this passage, we will discover in the life of Abraham three evidences of divine justification. Three evidences of divine justification. This morning, we'll only look at the first of those three evidences. The first evidence, Abraham was justified by faith and not works. And then next week we will see Abraham was justified through grace and not by the law. And then finally we'll see that Abraham was justified by the power of God and not by human effort. That's how we'll break up these 25 verses in this chapter. But let's do a little review here as we get started. Perhaps some of you have seen the movie National Treasure, Book of Secrets. Came out, I think, in 2007. In this movie, the character of Ben Gates, played by actor Nicolas Cage, is a professor. He's a treasure hunter. And he's giving a lecture on the diary of John Wilkes Booth, the man who assassinated President Lincoln. During this lecture, a man in the audience stands up and presents a new finding, a missing page from that diary that would make one of Ben Gates' ancestors a co-conspirator with John Wilkes Booth. Well, this was alarming. And in order to prove his ancestor's innocence and to protect his family honor, Ben goes on a long quest, which forms the substance of the rest of the movie. He is passionate about exonerating his ancestor, believing him not to be a traitor, but rather a national hero. Well, as I mentioned a few moments ago, tomorrow is Memorial Day, the day on which we commemorate the men and women who have died in military service for the United States of America. It's one of those days in our year when we get our flags out, and we wear red, white, and blue, and we visit military cemeteries and ceremonies, and we feel the surge of patriotism in our blood. Because people just like you and I gave their lives for our freedom. It has deep meaning for us. Now, on a day like today, how would you react if I told you that recent historical findings show that George Washington was actually an alcoholic and an atheist? What would happen, do you think, if I were to set up this morning a microphone and an amplifying system in the middle of Vatican City, right outside St. Peter's, and broadcasted the message that I could prove that the Pope was actually pro-choice and not pro-life? How would you feel if new scientific experiments conclusively proved that evolution is true? Or if novels like those written by author Dan Brown, famous for The Da Vinci Code and Angels and Demons, were not novels at all, but exposés on carefully guarded church secrets. Have you ever been in one of those moments when it seemed like your whole world comes crashing down around you? You flash through moments of extreme rage and then fear and then doubt, and then indifference, the lump in your throat, the unsettledness of your stomach, the dizziness in your mind. These are real feelings. We've all had these moments, haven't we? Usually they come when we are exposed, when we are vulnerable in some way. Maybe a trusted friend betrays us. Maybe a long-held belief is demonstrated to be false. Maybe an unexpected tragedy strikes. And in those moments, we have a choice to make. We either choose to believe the truth, or we choose to believe the lie. You know, for the Jews of Paul's day, the letter to the Romans was a devastating blow. Sentence after sentence stripped them of their entire value system. They were certainly exposed. They were vulnerable. But they still had Abraham. They still had Abraham. No matter what Paul wrote, they could still rely on good old Abe. Every good Jew knew that Father Abraham was a righteous man because of his good works. They knew verses like Genesis 26 and verse 5, which says that all the blessing that God gave to Abraham was on the basis of his obedience. The Bible says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. They also like to quote Isaiah 41 verse 8, where God spoke to Abraham as, quote, my friend, end quote. Don't forget about the book of Ecclesiasticus. That's an apocryphal book. Don't get it mixed up with Ecclesiastes. Okay, this is Ecclesiasticus. And in this book of Ecclesiasticus, in the Apocrypha, Abraham was given righteousness because he earned it by keeping the law. The Jews knew this book. The rabbis taught that Abraham was one of seven men who, by their own merits and by their personal righteousness, had the privilege of bringing back the Shekinah glory to dwell in the tabernacle. The rabbis also taught that Abraham was so righteous, he began to serve God when he was 3 years old. Don't know many of them. And there's the following quote of the prayer of Manasseh. It's another non-biblical writing. It says, therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee, but that thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. The book of Jubilees, another traditional Jewish book, probably dating from the second century before Christ, said that Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. And so the rabbi said, because he was perfect, and because he was righteous, and because from the time he was three, he served God, and because he wasn't a sinner, God chose him and made him the head of the nation. And that's the standard. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be right with God, if you want to get your sin forgiven, if you want to be saved, as it were, brought into the kingdom, you've got to get where Abraham was. You've got to be righteous on your own good works. And despite all of that, Abraham dares, or Paul dares, to use Abraham as a model for his teaching on justification. I mean, think of what they've been through. Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3. They were still holding on to Abraham. They still thought, We've got this. And here in chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham. Can you feel the discomfort of the Jewish readers? This is the ultimate upset of their religious cart. If Abraham was actually justified by faith, like Paul has been teaching about, then that must also be the standard of righteousness for all other Jews. And they knew it. Well, let's jump into our text here, and we're going to break this up into two sections, verses 1 through 3. We're going to talk about, what about righteous Abraham? What about righteous Abraham? Let's look at those first three verses again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul launches into chapter 4 with exactly what the Jews dreaded. Exactly what they dreaded. Using Abraham himself as support for his teaching of justification by faith. Paul begins this section with, what then? Or what therefore? Referring back to the end of chapter 3. What about Abraham? If he is justified, and we've defined that as a legal term, it means that you are declared in the throne room of God, you are not guilty. Why? Because the righteousness of God is credited to you. Righteousness that you do not have, but that you desperately need. That's what justification is. And if Abraham is justified, if he is legally declared righteous by his works, by the good things that he does, then he could boast. And so could every Jew claiming righteousness through works. Remember, Paul had just declared, last Sunday we looked at this in Romans 3:27, Paul had just declared that boasting was excluded in regards to justification. We who are justified can only boast in who? In Christ. And in the cross of Christ. And here Paul delivers the same big Greek conjunction that he did back in chapter 3, verse 21. Do you remember the but now of chapter 3? After all of that teaching on sin and judgment and depravity, but now, and we moved into the section on justification by faith. Well, here Paul uses that same word. It's that big conjunction of contrast. But, do you see it there? Abraham was justified by works. If that's true, he had something to boast about. But, not before God. Not to God. He couldn't boast in front of God's presence. And then, as Paul so wonderfully does through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses Scripture itself to validate this illustration. Verse 3 comes from Genesis chapter 15. Why don't we turn back there and we'll see the context for Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 15. This is one of the times, one of the three occasions where God made a special promise to Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. He gave him a special promise that had a special blessing attached to it. And this is one of those contexts, and you'll remember this. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Genesis 15, we'll start in verse 5. He, God, took him, Abram, outside. And he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then look at the next verse. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that's the verse Paul's quoting back in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, this is a beautiful story in Genesis 15. Abraham looked up into the same night sky that you and I do. And he saw the promise of God. And he believed it. He believed something he could not comprehend on a human level. Remember, Abram and Sarai were well beyond the age of bearing children. Yet he believed God. And at that moment, God gave him, God credited to him the righteousness that Abraham could not produce himself. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful snapshot in the life of Father Abraham. Another reason this is beautiful is because Paul chose this verse to use, to quote. Another thing that's beautiful about it is this passage in Genesis 15 contains the very first use of the word believe in all of the Bible. In all of the Bible. The first reference toward belief, faith, trust is right here in Genesis 15. And who is it attached to? Abraham. The very first time it's used in Scripture. Plain language. A final reason I love this verse is that Abraham's faith did not stop with verse 6 of Genesis 15. Even though Abraham made many mistakes, and they're recorded in the Old Testament. We know about his mistakes, don't we? They were many. Lying. Taking one of the maids in adultery and trying to produce the offspring that God had promised he would produce. Just a number of times in Abram's life where he failed God miserably. But he went on. His faith persevered. Even though Abraham made many mistakes that are recorded, he never stopped believing in the promise that God gave him that night under the stars. Hebrews chapter 11 illumines this truth so beautifully. Why don't we turn there and we're going to look at just a few verses here in Hebrews 11. Of course, Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith or the Faith Chapter. And it just demonstrates over illustration after illustration of men and women who lived by faith. And Abraham is included in this list. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look first at verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. Why? Because of all his good works. Because he considered him faithful. Considered who faithful? God. He believed God who had made the promise. Now jump down and look at verse 17. This is beautiful to me. By faith, Abraham, you know the story later in Abraham's life, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises. Abraham, remember the stars. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And look at verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Do you see his faith? Even when God asked Abraham to kill his miracle son, Abraham still believed God, assuming that God would resurrect Isaac, even though there had not been one instance of resurrection in human history previous to this time. Listen, It wasn't his obedience that earned him the righteousness of God. It was his faith. And it should come as no surprise that Genesis 15 and verse 6 that we looked at just a moment ago is also quoted again by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Let me just read it for you. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." There's the verse, Genesis 15, 6. And Paul goes on to say, "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." You want to be a child of Abraham? It's not because you're born into the Jewish line. This is what this text says. You want to be a child of Abraham? It's because you believe God. Just like Abraham believed God. It's a family of faith. We're going to come back to that text again in a moment. But let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Because having dealt with Abraham initially, we're going to move with Paul into a brief discussion about this whole area of good works. So, what about Abraham? Abraham believed God. And that belief in God was credited to him as righteousness. Now let's go back and look at verses 4 through 8 briefly. And we'll talk about the question, what about religious acts? What about good works? How do they matter at all? How do they play into this? Let's read the verses there. Verse 4. "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Okay, three quick thoughts here on this marvelous text, these five verses together. Let's see the progression, the definition, and the blessing of justification. Okay, let's look first of all at the progression. In verse 4, Paul begins with a logical human argument. Okay, this is one that everybody can understand. If we work, we earn wages. We are not given them as a gift. We are owed them. Okay? Simple enough. Then Paul takes this progression from the human level and he takes it to the spiritual level. Look at verse 5 where we find probably the best concise definition of justification by faith in the entire New Testament. Look at verse 5. "To the man who does not work," so you can't earn it, "but trusts," there's faith, "God," that's the object of our faith, "who justifies," there's the source of justification, it comes from God, "the wicked," or the ungodly, that's who needs justification, all of us, the ones without righteousness, "his faith," again, there's the central theme of Paul's argument, "is credited," and it's in the present tense, it is being credited, it's continually being credited, it's something that is done for us as righteousness. What we need to be right before God is what is credited to the wicked if we believe. Then finally, let's look at the blessing of justification in verses 6 through 8. Again, Paul takes us back. He takes us back to the Old Testament. He takes us back to the Old Testament to end this opening paragraph of chapter 4 with a song of praise to God. These are really wonderful verses, and Paul does something surprising. He adds to our understanding of justification. Now catch this. To this point in chapter 4, we have seen that justification is about God crediting His righteousness to us. And that is exactly what verse 6 says, isn't it? Look at verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. That's what he says, right? Right there in verse 6. But the quote that comes in verses 7 and 8, it actually comes from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Those two verses, look at this carefully. They have a different message. It's not what verse 6 says. It says something different. What verses 7 and 8 say is that God does not credit us with our sins. Do you see that? That's something different. And Paul ties the two together. Verse 6 says, what David's about to tell you is speaking about how a man is credited with righteousness. But then the verses themselves say that God does not credit people with their sins. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. Here's the quote, and it's a pretty close quote from Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, here it is, whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And that word count is the exact same word as the credit verb back in verse 6. The crediting of righteousness, it's the same word, it's the same idea of God not crediting to us our sins. In other words, Paul is saying in these last three verses that the crediting of God's righteousness must include the forgiveness of sins. In other words, blessed are you when God credits His righteousness to you. Blessed are you when God does not credit your sin to you. It reminds me of Psalm, doesn't it, where Psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, God's taken our sins so far away from us. And blessed are you, my brothers and sisters, when Christ takes your sins and you take His righteousness. Blessed are you. Happy are you. In a wonderful state of being are you. Paul wrote this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 when he said, God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin. Jesus was all righteous, no sin. And God made him to be sin for us. And we had no righteousness, all sin. So that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. It's an amazing transference. Our sins are taken by Christ on the cross, where He paid the price for them. And in return, Christ's righteousness, which we do not have, is credited to us. It's an amazing transfer. It's awesome. And it gets even better. I'm going to ask the worship team to return to the platform. And as they do, I want to take you back to Galatians chapter 3. Why don't you turn there? I read these verses just a moment ago. I want to read just a couple more verses in the context as we close. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start again in verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Here Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And that's where we stopped. Let's read on. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, you and me, by faith, and announced this gospel in advance to Abraham, when God said, all nations will be blessed through you. You ever wonder what that meant? When God told Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You want to know what it means? Paul tells us what it means. Paul says that even through Abraham, all the way back before the Jewish nation was even started, the promise that God gave to Abraham included you. Knowing that one day, the Gentiles also would believe in God through faith. And as a result, they would be blessed. Blessed. Verse 9, so those who have faith, you and me, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you remember the scene? Staring up into the night sky, seeing all the brilliant stars, hearing the promise of God that Abraham's descendants would be many, like the stars. And even then, at that moment in time, God was thinking of you. One of those stars in the sky represented your coming to Christ by faith. Believing in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to prepare to sing together, just as Paul closed this paragraph out in a song of praise. We will as well. You know, even though Abraham has been in heaven for a long, long time, you are one of his children, even if you aren't a Jew. Why? Because just like Abraham, you have been justified by faith. Jesus is your Messiah. He became sin for you. Your hope, your confidence, your boast, your love, your praise is in him forever.